Let's pray for our kids now. Lord, we just thank you that because of your great love, we're not consumed. We thank you that your compassions never fail, and you've so clearly demonstrated that at the cross of Jesus for us, that that your compassion is everlasting toward us. And we thank you that that you're faithful forever. And so we count on those attributes of who you are as we think about our children, and we just pray that that you would be compassionate toward them, that you'd watch over them and bless them, and not because they deserve it, but because of who you are, because your faithfulness is great. And so we pray for our children today, wherever they're at in their various classes, that even today might be a day of spiritual formation for them, that your hand might be upon them, that you'd bless them and shape them and grow them. We pray especially for our teenagers as they hear a true word but a hard word, maybe for some an uncomfortable word. May they bear up under that, and may they have ears to hear and hearts to comprehend, and may they even be making commitments and choices today regarding future choices. And so we just commit them to your care even now. Thanks for those who are leading our children and their investment and just their sacrifice in being here during the summer. They could be making a lot more money elsewhere, but they're choosing to spend time with our children. And so we pray a blessing upon them and give them wisdom as they interact. We just pray for their influence even today and the rest of the week. And thank you for them. We pray for ourselves as parents. We don't have it figured out as we talk about the vital but delicate topic of parenting now. So we look to the Proverbs and your wisdom. We just say that we need your help. We need your grace. We need your instruction. And so we come under it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week we've been slowing down and dipping our cups into the stream of God's wisdom. We've seen that in the book of Proverbs, the Lord invites us to seek and search for wisdom. And that's what we've been trying to do together. What is wisdom? Wisdom is what we need more than information, more than technology, more than entertainment, more than knowledge, more than more rules. What we need is wisdom. We've said this: wisdom is skill in living. Wisdom is skill in navigating the myriad of situations we face in life where the rules don't apply. We've said wisdom is not less than obeying the moral rules, but so much more. And that is surely true in the area of parenting, right? There really is not a list of rules for parenting. It's much more nuanced, much more subtle than that. And the Proverbs direct us to the nuances of parenting. We've talked about wisdom in the heart. We've talked about wisdom in words. Today, let's talk about wisdom in parenting. Personally, amen, let's talk about it. It's a challenging subject for me to talk about today for two reasons. Number one, I'm aware that it doesn't apply, the issue of parenting doesn't apply to every single person in the room today. Some of you are college students, but one day you may, hopefully, if the Lord blesses you, you'll have children of your own. And so hopefully you college students see this as a talk that's challenging and preparing for you. It's never too early to think about parenting. And so I hope that you'll hear God's word this morning. Others in the room are empty nesters, and you are, or so you think, done with parenting. But such is never the case. If you have grandchildren, then you have a vital role to play in the lives of your grandchildren, and I want to encourage you this morning. But I want to say this too. If you're in a church, you have a vital role in parenting, offering, partnering with parents in the life of your church. And I just want to challenge you to that. Empty nesters, that not to think that you're finished, but to come alongside those younger families in your church. Our church is an intergenerational church. We love that. We value that. And just depend on just the community of faith in terms of partnering with parents and in terms of the raising of our children. And so I hope that you see that you have a role in the life of your church coming alongside other families. So this is for you too. I think there's a word from the Lord here for you this morning. Talking about parenting is challenging today because it may or may not apply to you, but it's also challenging to talk about parenting with you because it so applies to me. Susie and I are right now, you're watching us, we're in the throes of parenting. You've probably seen some good parenting from us this week and some not so good parenting. We are parenting in real time and we're making mistakes right now that we're not even aware of. We're almost too close to the subject for me to speak about it objectively. You need to know we don't have it all figured out, so it's vulnerable for us, for me, to talk about parenting with you today. As my kids now sort of transition into the teen years, it seems even more vulnerable. I have four kids. Chances are one of them or all four of them are going to go sideways. We pray that's not the case, but honestly, who am I to talk to you about parenting? Maybe 10 or 20 years from now, I'll be competent and ready to address the subject like Paul and Virginia are, but it's a vulnerable topic for me to talk about right now. So why am I going to talk about it? Well, first and foremost, because Proverbs talks so much about parenting, but also because we as parents need as much help, as many reminders, we need tips and instruction and all the shots in the arm that we can get in this vital area. I need it as much as you do. We need all the wisdom we can gather on this critical subject of parenting, don't you think? Does that make sense? So that's why I'm going to talk about it today. So you have a bunch of proverbs on parenting, and I need, looks like, three sections. The middle one is the fatty. Amy, thank you. You'll take number one. Number two, Grace, thank you. Kevin, in the back, you've got third section. Ready? Go. This is the word of the Lord. So let's see here three things: the priority of parenting, the parts and pieces of parenting, we'll look at four, and then finally let's talk about the pain of parenting as well. First, the priority of parenting. The priority of parenting in the book of Proverbs is seen in two ways. First, the priority of parenting is clear in the whole of Proverbs. The very existence of the book of Proverbs and its place in the canon of Scripture, its place in the Bible, the Word of God, testifies to us regarding the priority of parenting. Proverbs was originally written as a parenting manual for boys. We said that a couple days ago. That's really what the book of Proverbs was originally. It was a parenting manual for boys. And this is so evident throughout the book. There's so much father-son language. Hopefully you've been picking up on that. In fact, sons are specifically addressed more than 55 times in the book. Well, what about our girls? What about our daughters? I don't think that the fact that Proverbs is addressed primarily to boys is any sort of statement about the low value of daughters or the position of girls in our families. No, not at all. So much of what is here is clearly applicable to girls as well as boys, even as the Friesen's books, daughters as well as sons. And after all, we know that boys are so much more obstinate, so much more dense and dull than girls are. Maybe that's why Proverbs was needed. Maybe that's why the book of Proverbs exists, because boys are so much more of a challenge to parent than girls. We don't need a manual to parent girls, but boys, we need a manual. But the point is this, the book of Proverbs as a whole speaks to the priority of parenting in the sight of God. I hope you see that. That just the existence of the book speaks to us of the priority of parenting in the sight of God. And also, the priority of parenting is clear in numerous specific proverbs. All these on your reading sheet and so many more. I love those first four verses of chapter 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. You can hear the priority and the passion. As this father has received parenting instruction and wisdom from his father, so now he's passing it down to his son. And this is how it's supposed to work. This is God's design. Parenting is, according to the Lord, a perennial priority from one generation to another. It's a clear biblical priority, and it must also be our priority. If you're a parent here today, there is almost nothing more important than your parenting of the children that God has allotted to your charge. I can only think of two things that are more important: your personal relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your spouse, if you have one. And all of these three are intertwined in the design of God. They go together. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, and your relationship with your children. These are three of a kind. And together, the most important things in life, your highest callings. Parenting is way more important. You know this, but I'm going to remind you. Parenting is way more important than your job. Way more important than your business, way more important than your physical fitness, your health, your hobbies, your self-fulfillment, your friends, your social networking, your Facebook account. Do I have to say that? Your vacation, your retirement. Parenting is way more important. I told our congregation, parenting is way more important than my pastoring. My kids are way more important than you, I said to our church family. And it's true. We know this, but it's so easy to forget. Good things crowd in. Great activities distract. Dreams can consume. Other people clamor for our attention. A calendar chock full of good things busies us, and pretty soon we're running from one thing to another like chickens with their heads cut off. And it happens. Life is busy and life is hard. Putting food on the table is a struggle for some, especially right now in this economy. Intentional, purposeful, warm, consistent parenting, it just sort of slips off the radar and it falls off the table of our lives. And I need to be reminded as much as you, we need to be reminded together that parenting is a priority. It's in the top three. So, parents, moms and dads, is parenting in your top three? Maybe we should ask our kids. Dare we? I look around at families at camp. I look around at you, and it sure looks to me like parenting is a priority for most of you. I won't tell you who I don't think parenting is a priority for, but we're here at camp, right? I mean, the reason you're here in some ways is because parenting is a priority for you. But I don't know what your life looks like back on the mainland, what challenges and pressures and madness you face, what struggles you're dealing with over there. It's pretty easy to make parenting a priority here, isn't it? It's much more difficult over there. How's it going over there? Is parenting a priority over there? Isn't it awesome that today is a new day and tomorrow is another? Tomorrow, today, they're a fresh start, a new opportunity to make parenting a priority. I mean, His mercies are new every morning. And so tomorrow we have a fresh start. On Sunday morning, when we wake up over there, it's a new day and a new opportunity to make parenting a top three priority. What a great time, what a great place this is at camp to recalibrate and reprioritize your life. I hope that you're taking an opportunity to do that this week. You got three more days in front of you, 2.5. Reestablish parenting as a top three priority while you're here. Find some time to discuss with your spouse what it looks like for parenting to be a top three priority in your lives and how that is going to happen. So that's the priority of parenting, very clear in the book of Proverbs. Let's talk now about some parts and pieces of parenting. Basically, I'm just going to talk about four here in the book of Proverbs. The first is delight. I like that word, delight. I think that's an electric word. Delight. Isn't it just an electric word? Look at Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. These verses are primarily focused on God's parenting of us and how God disciplines and reproves us. But what struck me was the end of verse 12. The writer just assumes that it's true, that we delight in our children, that we love them madly. The writer of this proverb just assumes that it's true, that our happiness and joy is found in our children, not completely, not exclusively, but naturally, automatically, we delight in our children. Delight, it implies bonding and a connection and an intimacy. When you think of your children, your heart leaps. We see that in several places in our verses this morning. Look at Proverbs 23:15. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do you remember when your children were born, the thrill of holding them for the first time? That delight. Do you remember when your children spoke their first word, that delight? Do you remember when your children took their first step, that delight that you felt? When they read their first sentence, that delight? When they drove their first car? Well, maybe that wasn't so delightful. I happened into the bathroom this morning, and there was a father who had his child in the little sink there. And I just laughed in delight, because here was this bundle of flesh and this dad washing his child. And I don't know, maybe I delighted more than he did, but he was like, I'm trying to get it done. But it was just precious to me. I my heart leapt in delight as I watched that father with this child. It's that deep, intimate, warm, affectionate, relational connection, which is the ground and the foundation of biblical parenting. And in Proverbs 3:12, the reason we discipline them because we delight in them. Parenting begins here with delight. Delighting in our children. Every day is an opportunity to share and experience and communicate that delight. Our children need to know, they need to experience that we delight in them. They need to feel it. How do we do it? How can we practically, palpably demonstrate our delight in them? It's really not that complicated. Think about these three ways. Show your delight with your time. With your time. Your time is arguably the most valuable thing that you possess. Spend focused, undistracted time with your children. It's not as easy as it sounds, surrounded as we are with our electronics. I mean, it's crazy. Susie and I will look up once in a while, and there we both are with laptops on our lap, you know, in the context of our family, just totally distracted. This is the world in which we live. We're so distracted by so many things, so many electronics. Learn to turn all that stuff off once in a while. We've done it here at camp. Why not set aside times in your family life where you turn all that stuff off? What keeps us from doing it over there? Our 4-year-old Hawken will say, "Will you play with me?" It's a request for time. Kids will be bold and ask for it when they're little, but they'll soon stop asking. Anybody remember that old song, "Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon"? Man, that I heard it as a kid, but it stuck with me, and it still rings in my ear now as a parent. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you." "Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know, we'll have a good time then." Man, should I just keep reading? You want to, it's like, it'll make you cry. I mean, right? My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I've got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed, and said, "I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him." Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" "Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know, we'll have a good time then." I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Man, it passes so quick, doesn't it? We freaked out when our daughter turned 10, recognizing we were sort of over the halfway hump, you know? And I just, eight more years, potentially, before she moved away. When she turned 13, I freaked out all over again. It just goes by so quick. Show your delight with time. Show your delight with touch. Hug them, kiss them, snuggle with them, wrestle with them, do it every day. Dads, your teenage sons and daughters need to be touched by you. Our natural tendency is to move away and withdraw from our teenagers because they're withdrawing from us. But we need to move toward them. We have to consciously move toward them. You know, I got to tell you, I'm not the most touchy-feely person in the world. I'm just not. So I have to work at this. But she needs it. They need that. And I need it. I mean, my son says to me a million times a day, and it sort of bugs me. He says, Dad, can I sit on your lap? And it kind of bugs me sometimes. I'm being really honest. And part of it is because I'm not this touchy-feely person. But I have to tell myself, it's not going to be long now where he's not going to want to sit on my lap. And I need to make room for that. I need to make time for that. I need to make that happen. I want to recommend my own book. I may have done this last. It's not my book, but it's Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. This just woke me up to sort of teenage parenting. And Meg Meeker just showed me the importance of pursuing my teenage girls with touch. You know, I try and make it it's now built into my day. I just try and reach out and touch my teenage daughters in some way. Just hug them, you know. She feels uncomfortable. She's not the most touchy-feely person in the world either, but I know she needs it, and I need it too. And so I work at it, you know. So express your delight with touch. If you don't touch your teenagers, they'll go get that touch someplace else. So make it a priority. Okay. Show your delight with time, with touch, and with words. Tell them you love them. You know, a generation ago, I don't remember hearing I love you from my dad very often. I think it was a generational thing. I've just made a commitment to just express my delight with words. And again, I don't think you can tell them enough. I love you. Try and say it every day. They need to hear it from us. You may think they know it. You know, I mean, you've heard the adage. What do you mean? You think I don't love you? I said it when we got married. You know, we say to our spouses, how many times do I have to say it? Well, we have to say it a lot. We have to say it to our kids a lot. They need to keep hearing it. You cannot over-affirm your kids. I don't believe you can over-affirm your kids. You don't have to worry about them getting big heads. You cannot over-affirm your kids. You don't have to worry about them becoming prideful. But be careful not just to affirm their performance, but also their persons, who they are. You know, the rule is 10 to 1. Your kids need to hear 10 affirming words from you for every one critical correcting word. 10 to 1. And because I've taught this a couple times now, all Susie has to say to me is 10 to 1. When I'm critical, what she says is 10 to 1. So the teaching always comes back like a boomerang in my life. Delight, it's that bond of love. It's I'm convinced, the cornerstone of parenting that really empowers and gives shape to the rest of what I'm going to tell you right now. It's got to be there. It's got to be first, delight. The first part and piece of parenting. Your kids need to know, first of all, foundationally, that you delight in them. Second, modeling. My kids sometimes steal food off my plate when I'm not looking, and it drives me bananas, bugs me. Like, I didn't say you could have that, but there's a reason they do it. Because I do it. I try and pull the parent card. I'm the parent, I bought that food, and so I'm going to take what I want. But Susie tells me, That doesn't fly. Do what I say, not what I do. That's a no-go. And yet I still try and pull the parent card. They're little monkeys, right? Monkey see, monkey do. They're watching you. The movies you watch, the way you talk about others, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your treasure, the way you spend your talents, your kids are watching you. Proverbs 27, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. See what that verse is saying? Our own walk in integrity, the way we live, is so much more powerful than all of our talk about integrity. How blessed are his sons after him, a righteous man who walks in his integrity. I like the balance of Proverbs 4:11. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. The first stanza speaks of pointing the way, directing. The second stanza speaks of showing the way, leading. And I love that balance. We want to do both. Go that way. Turn here. Do this. That's directing. We also want to say, follow me. Do you see what that means? It means that parenting depends on who I am and how I'm living. Not just my directing, but who I am. It's not just about them parenting. It's about me. I got to get my stuff together. I need to tend to my own life, my own character, my own integrity. If I want my kids to walk with the Lord, if I want my kids to work hard, if I want my kids to value people above things, if I want my kids to serve in the church, if I want my kids to eat healthy and exercise, they've got to see these things in me. Most things, we know this, are caught, not taught. What are your kids catching from you? Parts and pieces of parenting. There's an order here. Are you seeing it? Delight is the first part of parenting. Modeling is the second part of parenting. Third part of parenting, instruction. Sorry, one's working. Instruction. Our love, our bonding, our delight, and our modeling come first, but our instruction cannot be neglected. The book of Proverbs, after all, is an instructional manual. Children must be instructed. Why? Middle of the page, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children need to be instructed. Why? Because they're naturally foolish. They're naturally self-centered. They're naturally ignorant. They're naturally immature. They must be taught. So much about instruction in Proverbs. Here's just a couple. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Bind them on your fingers, 7:3. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So what shall we teach our children? The gospel, first of all. Most of all, the gospel. Who God is, holy and sovereign, full of grace and truth. Who we are in light of this holy, sovereign God, sinners in desperate need of his grace. That's really what the book of Proverbs means when it speaks of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And that's understanding who God is and who we are in light of him. That's the fear of the Lord. All that God has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The need to believe and receive the good news of Christ personally. That my faith is not transmitted to them automatically. No, they need to choose to follow the Lord themselves. And then how to walk in light of all biblical truth. That's the gospel. That's the whole of the gospel. Parents, it's your responsibility to instruct your children in the gospel, in the ways and in the word of the Lord. It's not your church's responsibility. It's not your Christian school's responsibility. Parents, it's your responsibility. First and foremost, we must teach our children the gospel. We must teach our kids wisdom. skill in living, practical and useful skills across the landscape of life. I remember growing up when the day that my mom taught me how to iron a shirt. It's a good thing she did, because Susie does not iron my shirts. But I learned, okay, first you do the collar, then you do the yoke, then you do the sleeves, and then you come around the body, you know? And I remember that, and that's how I iron my shirts. And then you end again with the collar and the yoke, the back yoke. I remember learning how to wash a car. You start at the roof, and then you wash my dad taught me how to wash a car. You wash the roof first, and then you work down the sides. But because if you start at the bottom, what happens when you get to the top? All that dirt up top just runs down the side. Skill in living, valuable skills. How to change a tire, how to keep a budget, how to mow the lawn, how to swing a hammer, how to throw and catch a ball, how to tie a tie, a necktie, how to answer the phone, how to fry an egg, how to load the dishwasher, how to sew a button back on, how to say I'm sorry. If we don't teach these and 1,000 other things, our kids may not learn them. And hopefully, as we instruct and instill in our kids, not just specific life skills, we also impart to them a love of learning. If you've got kids at home, write down one thing that you're trying to teach your kids right now. One just life skill that you need to teach them or you're trying to teach them right now. Write it down. We do the best we can, praying along the way that our instruction will stick, that our kids will take it in, that they'll keep our words, that they'll bind them on their fingers, that they'll write our words on the tablet of their hearts. And we start with delight, right? Stuck. I want to show you this little here. So here's a little pyramid for you, okay? So we start with delight, we add modeling on top of that, we throw in instruction, we cap it all off with a fourth piece, discipline. Notice the progression, okay? Delight before discipline, and lots in between, and yet we must also discipline. Look at the sampling of verses, Proverbs 19, 18. Discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death. The word discipline in the Hebrew really implies coaching, a combination of instruction and correction. And look what that verse is saying. To not discipline is to indirectly set your child up for death and to desire their death. If you don't discipline your children, what the Bible says is you are indirectly, unknowingly desiring their death. Proverbs 29, 17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. It's hard to discipline, but the results are worth it. Look at Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. We know this verse. Many commentators think that this verse is not a parenting guarantee, but it means train up a child in the way that they individually should go, according to their personality and bent, according to who they are. Meaning, our responsibility as parents is to study and know each of our children individually and to tailor our parenting for each child. One size does not fit all in parenting. Each child is unique and must be parented uniquely. Proverbs 13, 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. What do we do with spanking? The word translated rod here in other places literally means taking authority. It does not imply merely corporal punishment or spanking, but much more than that. It includes the possibility of corporal punishment, and corporal punishment was clearly practiced by the ancients. But this word isn't limited to corporal punishment, to spanking. It really has to do with all parenting corrective discipline. Spanking is one form of correction, but there are others. Some kids can be corrected merely with a stern look. Others need much more than that. I needed much more than that. Again, we ought to tailor our parenting and our discipline to the personalities and needs of our children. This is wise parenting. My own view is that spanking is clearly allowed in the Bible, but not required. Okay? Consistent corrective discipline is required, but not necessarily spanking. Okay? Others have different perspectives on that, and that's all right by me. Okay? You want to know how we've disciplined our kids? You can ask. I'll leave it right there. The point is clear, though. We must discipline our children. If we don't discipline our children, we don't really love them. All discipline must be administered in love. Remember, discipline in the context of delight, where modeling and instruction have been consistent and clear. You see how that works? I think that is a great model for parenting. That's just, it's super simple, but it just gives us some tracks to run on. Delight and discipline framing with instruction and modeling in between. The goal of discipline is not command and control. The goal is not even well-behaved children. The goal of parenting is godly character. The goal is wisdom in our kids. The goal is skill in living. The goal is our child's welfare and good over the long haul of their lives. Did you get those four parts and pieces? Hardly comprehensive, but a start. Delight, modeling, instruction, discipline. Which do you need to work on most? Which is your strength today? Which is your weakness? Which is your strength? Okay. So Proverbs points us to the priority of parenting. It says much about the parts and pieces of parenting. Finally, though, Proverbs acknowledges the pain of parenting. First, I think we must be honest with one another and admit that parenting can be a pain. Parenting can be a pain. I really haven't said anything groundbreaking or new this morning. I know that. But all that we've said is really hard. It's harder than it looks to do it consistently over time. I look at the list of parenting parts and pieces, and I'm painfully aware of the places where I'm failing. Parenting is not easy. It's 24/7, 365 for 18 years or more, and that's only with one kid. I recently did the math. Susie and I have been in the parenting game for 13 years already, and by my calculations, I've got a minimum of another 15 years in front of us. Okay? It's really, really hard to consistently parent as the Bible describes. But consistency is the key. Parenting is not an exact science, and there are no guarantees. Parenting is a hassle. Parenting is exhausting. Parenting is frustrating. Parenting is overwhelming. Parenting requires more from us than any of us bring to the table. So, parenting can be a pain. I think it might be helpful for you to say that together this morning. Parenting can be a pain. Yeah. 1, 3. 1, 2, 3.
Parenting can be a pain.
Isn't that just sort of freeing to admit? But more than that, parenting can cause such pain. Look at the verses, Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Gladness and grief, they're both real possibilities in parenting. Some of you know this much more than I, but I know because I see it daily in our church. Grief and gladness, gladness and grief. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool does so to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Our children literally have the power to put a dagger into our hearts. And the sorrow we experience in parenting can run so deep, can penetrate so deep, as our dreams for our children crumble, as our relationships with our children sometimes deteriorate. It just puts a dagger in our hearts. Proverbs 28:7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Humiliation. Our children can embarrass us and bring us shame. They can bring us low. Here's the reality. Despite our best efforts, we still fall short. We still fail in parenting. We aren't perfect parents, none of us. And that can be painful to recognize. Some parents, they look back on their parenting and they see that they've failed miserably. And that pain is acute in their lives. They can't shake it. Sometimes, despite our best efforts, our kids still go sideways. They really become fools. They make foolish choices to their own detriment, despite our best efforts. Sometimes our kids can turn on us and say really hurtful things to us. They have the power to wound us with words, as we talked about a couple days back. Our children have the power to break our hearts. Parenting is risky business. Parenting is painful business. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, acknowledges it. It sort of brings this reality to bear on our lives. And Luke 15, as you've been looking at, it too reminds us that even our Heavenly Father has many children that are far from His heart, either because they're living self-indulgent lives or they're living self-righteous lives. Both sons, the elder and the younger, are far from the Father's heart. So what do we do? What do we do with the pain of parenting? Our hurt, our failure, the stuff we've already experienced, the stuff that's around the next corner for many of us. For some of us, we've already experienced the pain. For some of us, it's around the next corner. What do we do with our worry for our children? What do we do with our sin in parenting? What do we do with our failures, our regrets in parenting? What do we do with our wandering children? I want to suggest to you this morning that we bring it all these burdens that come with parenting, we bring it all to the feet, to the foot of a blood-stained cross, where a father gave his son for all this mess. The mess of parenting, where a son, Jesus, willingly, joyfully yielded his life in obedience to the Father for all this. At the cross, there is comfort. At the cross, we find forgiveness. We meet grace. We discover hope. We discover a fresh start and fresh strength. At the cross, we gain a perspective. You know, it's so easy for us to put our children at the center of our lives. It's so easy to put our parenting, our success in parenting, at the center of our identity. To link our happiness and our fulfillment to our children's happiness, to their success in life, to our success in parenting. I once heard it said that a mother is only as happy as her least happy child. But you know, our children were never meant to be the center of our lives. Parenting is not the center of our identity. Only Jesus can be that for us, the center of our lives. So what's at the center of your life? Is it your children? Their success, their happiness, your success in parenting, their behavior. If so, the potential for pain in your life is huge. You are setting yourself up for great pain. But if you put Jesus instead of your kids at the center of your life, your parenting will fall into its proper place. Your children will fall into their proper place. You'll actually be a better parent because you won't need your kids to be something for you. Because Jesus is all that you ever needed. Jesus is everything you need, so you won't need your kids to be something for you. When you fail in parenting, you won't destroy yourself. When your kids fail or forsake you, you won't be destroyed because Jesus will never forsake you. And not only that, as you turn to Jesus for help, he'll meet you in the challenges of parenting. You'll discover grace even in the challenges and the pain of parenting. You see, Jesus is really and truly the secret to a healthy, balanced, wise parenting perspective. The pain of parenting is real. If you haven't experienced yet, get ready. It's around the next corner. But Jesus is really, truly the secret to a healthy, balanced, wise parenting perspective. Don't put your kids at the center of your life. Don't put your parenting at the center of your life. Put Jesus at the center of your life. And there, your parenting and your kids will fall into the proper place in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, my fellow parents, even as I pray for myself, for Susie and I in the adventure of parenting. Help us to keep you, put you at the center of our lives, to not define ourselves by our parenting, by the success of our children. Help us to love them with an unconditional love. Help us to delight in them. Help us to model and instruct and discipline them. Thanks for a manual for parenting in the Proverbs. We need it, and we need your help, even as we parent our children today. And so I pray for these fellow parents that you'd give them grace, that you'd give them help, that you'd help them in the task of parenting the rest of this week and as they head back to the mainland. Thanks for all that you tell us about the priority of parenting in your word. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We put you at the center of our lives once more.